Welcome to the Summit Valley Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope this message blesses you. If you would like to sow into this ministry, you can do so by giving from the link in the details. You can also stay up to date at the Summit Church Valley on Facebook.
I want you to get this. Every new season always has a new sound. You with me?
Yes.
I'll preach to you out of Matthew chapter 14 this morning, 22 through 33. Pastor Nikki sends her love. She wishes she could have been here with me, but I've been gone for about 3 weeks, 2.5 weeks, and being away from the kids in our church would have been a little bit too long. She's flying down Monday, and a group of us are going to be in Johnson City, Tennessee, recording Summit Sounds Volume 3, and I'm so excited about it. We got Bryn Waddell joining us on this album. I can't wait. I'm telling you, it's going to be fire. Cassie's got songs that are going on this album. We've got a bunch of new stuff that's going to be released, and I just can't wait for you guys to hear it. How many of you have learned a lot during this last year and a half? It still feels a little bit different for me being down here in the South, because where I live, things are not like they are down here. I know you guys think that your freedoms are being stripped away. They are not compared to where I live. Let me just tell you right now. But it's coming. And I'm thankful for people that are trumpeting Jesus, trumpeting the kingdom, because where I live, it's another planet. You can't walk in a store right now without a vaccine passport. You can't go to a movie theater. My daughter got turned away from a swimming pool last week because she wasn't vaccinated. She's 12. It's another world. You can't walk in anywhere without having a mask, social distance, and this thing is real. I'm not trying to deny its existence, but there is an agenda by the enemy that is looking to silence, muzzle, separate, divide, cause offense and strife that is happening where I live. And I want to tell you, it's coming here. It will come here. And the church is going to have to posture itself in such a manner where you don't let these petty differences divide us. You stay unified. I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest components of a revival house is family. Amen. Family. And family, when you have that family bond, we can have open-handed things and closed-handed things. Closed-handed things are things we have to agree on. Who Christ is, his supremacy, his lordship, his virgin birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his return, his sinless life. These are things that are closed-handed. Open-handed, we can have all kinds of different viewpoints on eschatology. We can have different viewpoints on what we believe about the end times, what we believe about the tithe, for example. These are things that are important, but they're not important enough to divide us. Things like COVID. Things like, should I be vaccinated, should I not? These are open-handed things, and the enemy is using open-handed things right now to sweep division all across the church, and it's foolish. And I want to tell you, be on guard of that stuff. Be on guard in this hour. But saying all that to say this, I've learned a lot in this last season on how to lead. I thought that I was becoming mature in my leadership until you're faced with things like this, until police officers start coming to your church services. And they've happened to me multiple times. What do you do when there's such tension and division? I thought it was bad when I moved to Canada, and someone that thought that they were a girl and they were born a boy was hardships that I had to deal with. Now, this last 18 months has been a new eye-opener, a paradigm shift of how to lead in this hour. How many of you have faced that to some degree? These last 18 months, you've learned something. You've learned how to lead better. You've learned how to pivot and move when you had no idea the direction or what tomorrow is supposed to look like. Matthew chapter 14, 22 through 33, I really believe paints a great picture of where we've been and also where we're going. Matthew 14, 22 says this, immediately, I'm reading out of the New King James, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Come on, sometimes apostolic leadership need help, don't they? And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." One of the things I found are there are certain times in our life and our walk with God where he gives us a choice. How many of you have ever been given a choice by God? Maybe a certain career path, a certain path that you're supposed to take in life. And God, Jesus, I love this. He did this with his disciples. He says, "I no longer call you servants. I now call you friends." There was a shift in the relationship where it wasn't just about following him only as master. There was a relational aspect of it where there was choices to be made, that the disciples had certain choices. And I've been given the privilege by God numerous times where I'm praying for the perfect will and the Lord would speak back to me and say, "You know what? You choose." For example, when I went to Canada, it was very clear the prophetic path that led me there. 15 years of words, prophetic promises. Right before I moved, I knew I was supposed to move. I was sitting in a tree stand in Illinois bow hunting. And the subtle word of the Lord opened up an invitation for me to go to Canada and said, "It's time to pack your house. You're getting ready to move." All of a sudden, the wind started blowing and leaves start falling out of the tree that I'm in. And I looked down and noticed right after he spoke that word to me, I was in a maple tree. Well, a maple leaf is the Canadian flag. I have one tattooed on my arm. And it was just such a real prophetic promise that I knew that the Lord was giving me this open door. I go home and I tell Miss Nikki, I said, "This is what the Lord spoke to me." And interesting about God is he'll wait till you have everything to tell you to give it all away. We had just bought our dream house. Our church was in revival. We were moving and shaking and we had just purchased our building there in Crestview. And Nikki struggled and she didn't want to move to Canada. And she wept and cried for about 2-3 weeks straight. And I had a problem with that. Any husband would. And I went to the Lord and I said, "Lord, my wife doesn't want to make this move." And this is what I heard. "You can choose. Both will be good." That helped me. Helped her. But there are also other times where the Lord does not give you a choice. There are certain times in my walk with God that he said, "You're going to do this. Or else." You have no choice, no say. It is either a yes, sir, or you will face dire trouble. And you do not have a choice in the matter. And this is what happened to these young, fiery teenage boys that he called disciples and later apostles. Immediately, Jesus made, the word says, his disciples get into the boat. He didn't ask him, "How do you feel like getting in this boat? If you guys want to get in this boat, if the weather's nice enough, if you'd like to, maybe if you feel like." No, he made them get into the boat. And this is what he said: "Get in the boat. You're going to the other side of this lake." Now that right there should have been a sure anchor that no matter what troubles ahead of me, the word of the Lord says that I'm going to make it to the other side. Jesus made them get into the boat. So what does that have to do with the last 18 months? Not one person in this room has had a choice about the last 18 months. You have been forced into the season that you're living in. And it's not, I don't choose to look at it as the devil that has me in the season. I think there are a lot of things that the devil has had his hand in and authored and manipulated, but we are all in this boat right now and not one person in this room has a choice. Not one person on the planet has had a choice. No matter where you go, you cannot escape COVID. You cannot escape controlling government. You cannot escape ludicrous ideology. Everyone is in this boat together. Now, we have a choice. We can look at it as the enemy is winning, or we can look at it as I have been born for such a time as this. I wasn't born in the 1800s. I wasn't born in the early 1900s. God chose to put Chris Mathis and you on the earth in 2021. And I have to look through kingdom Holy Ghost eyes that I am an answer to the crisis all around me because God put me here. Sure, it would have been a lot easier to live probably in another time, but he didn't choose for that, for you or I. He chose to put us right here, right now. And we can complain about it. We can argue about it. We can be frustrated about it. We can go in a cave and hide, or we can emerge as a bright shining light, a hope of glory for the world to see us. They were made to get in this boat. God didn't give them a choice in this part of the journey. I think that these are these moments where you're forced, you're made, you're thrusted into a season without a say in the matter. They're designed to really keep us in a greater place of Holy Ghost trust. It's one thing to say we trust God. It's a whole nother thing that when you are being stripped of everything, leaning in and trusting him. I know for us, when we hit COVID and police officers were demanding that we shut services down or they're going to take you to jail, we complied with that for a period of about 3 months. Didn't have one church service in 3 months. I preached online to a camera for 3 months straight. And our ministry takes a lot of money to operate every month, a lot of money. And I could remember the feeling of what's going to happen. I could remember the feeling of, Lord, I don't know, if people aren't present in the room and we're not having these big events and we're not having five services a Sunday, what's going to happen? And I could remember that feeling of unstable and really being exposed what my trust was really in that season. Butts and seats. And the Lord had to highlight that thing in me and said, you're either going to trust me to get you through this or you're not. Either I built this or I didn't. And if I didn't, it's about to be exposed right now. And I'm going to tell you something. Through the whole 18 months, our money increased. It didn't decrease. Our church was 900 and something people before COVID. Right now, it's probably about five. We lost almost half of our church and money's gone up, not down. It doesn't even logically make sense. And the Lord had to show me, you're going to enter into the season and you're going to enter in with a greater place of trust even when the storm's all around you. How many have learned that lesson? How many of you are in a season like that right now? Like, again, I love it when God gives us a choice, but I really feel like there's some of you even in this room personally, there's things going on that you're in a season where you have no choice, and it's designed to keep you in a great place of trust. I want to give you six keys this morning, not to better your life. Six keys on navigating through storms and seasons of intensified warfare. Now, if you know me, I'm not a warfare preacher. I'm not one of these preachers that magnifies the devil. I believe what David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt him alone. But there are still times where there's just chaos and warfare and storms that we have to walk through. Would you agree? Listen, I'm a response. You can talk back to me. It's okay to say yes and amen. You're not going to get in trouble with me. Okay. I want to give you six keys to navigating through storms in times of warfare. Number one, just because I can't see him does not mean he's not watching over me. Simple, but absolutely true. Just because I can't see him does not mean he's not watching over me. Look at verse 23 of Matthew 14. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. There's something about feeling like you're alone that magnifies, brings to the surface areas of misplaced trust. I could remember when my daughter was, my oldest daughter, she's 12 now. She's when she was a maybe 5-6 months old, maybe younger, I don't know the age, but I remember she would scream at night and I would go pick her up every time she cried. When she'd cry, daddy was right there because I thought that's what good dads do. Nikki had to tell me, Chris, you're not teaching our daughter by running to her every single time she makes a peep. She's got to build some conditioning. So I would set her down on the ground. She'd cry. I'd pick her right back up. Nikki's like, no, she's never going to learn how to crawl and walk if you do that, if you hold her all the time. She's got to build some strength, some endurance. So I would put Micaiah down. We would call it tummy time. And I'd sit right behind her. And I'd be a nervous wreck hearing her cry and feeling like a bad dad that I know I can fix that cry if I just pick her up. But I would stand right behind her. Now, she couldn't see me, and she would go to screaming. And I would sit there. The Lord spoke to me. He said, this is just like you sometimes. You're not in any danger. There is nothing wrong. I am hovering right over you. You think that you're in a world of pain and hurt because you can't see me. But just because you can't see me does not mean I'm not watching right over you. One translation of this, Jesus was up on the mountain and the Bible says he saw them. He saw them in the middle of the sea. Psalm 121 and 8 says, the Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. Isn't that good news? The Lord is fighting my battles. The Lord is watching over me. The Lord is with me. And if God be for me, who on this earth can be against me? He's watching over you. Friend, he's with you. It may not feel like he's with you, but I'm telling you, it's just like that tummy time. You may feel distant. You may not feel his presence right now. You may feel like you're alone. He is right there with you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He is hovering over you right now. And if you'll just lean into the Holy Ghost and trust, my God is for me. I'm thankful that the Bible didn't say those that feel me. It says those that believe in me. I'll even take it a step further. John the Baptist never said, believe in the Lord. He said, behold. Because what you behold, your belief will follow. John didn't say there, believe in the Lord. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Get your eyes on him and your belief will follow. Number two, you guys okay? Time you guys in. Don't say whenever you want. What do you? You're not even close to normal? What time is normal? It feels real good to be in a place. I don't have the privilege of doing that. We've got to do multiple services, and so you're on a time, and whether you like it or not. I told myself I would never go to multiple services, ever. Until we had to, and it was either go to multiple services or tell people they can't come to the house of God because there would have been no room for them. Number two, God's timing is not designed to bring you relief, but rather into revelation. His timing is not designed to bring you relief, but rather into revelation. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I find it fascinating he went to in the fourth watch of the night, not the first, second, or third. If you've been walking with God for any length of time, you know he doesn't show up when you want him to. I call him the 11:59:59 God because it is the last minute, last second, and that seems to be when he likes to just reveal himself and show up. And he gets great glory out of that. And we're, the whole time, the in-between, a lot of us were freaking out, wondering what's going to happen. God, are you for me? God, are you going to save me? If he was going to show up only to bring you relief, he would have showed up a whole lot earlier. If he was wanted to just bring these boys relief instead of revelation, he wouldn't have waited till the fourth watch of the night. What was he doing? He's bringing them into a place of revelation. He was allowing them to go through something that we call process, that nobody likes. Process is horrible. Process doesn't feel good. Process cuts us. Process molds us. It shapes us. It changes us. And everyone wants to get to promise and avoid process. But you can't ever function properly in promise until you've gone through process. Matter of fact, Jesus isn't so much concerned about the promise. If he wanted you just to be in promise and that was the highlight of your life, he could bypass everything, the whole storyline, all the narrative, and put you right in the middle of promise. But that's not where you find out who God is. You find out who God is in process. You find out who he is in process. When you think that he's left you, you think that you're all alone, and he shows up at 11:59:59 to prove to you that I will never leave you, to bring you into a great place of trust. These disciples, if you are familiar with your Bible, you'll know that this story is right after Jesus multiplied fish and loaves. They had just seen this miracle. I'm fascinating with this particular miracle of the multiplication of fish and loaves, because that's not something you can fabricate. That's not something you can, you know, snap a finger by the ear and say, can you hear me now? No, I mean, this is a genuine, legitimate miracle. I've always been fascinated with that miracle, and pray I get to see it one day. This is on the tail end of that. Jesus intentionally leaves them 12 baskets full of fish and bread, one for each of them. I don't believe that was to satisfy their hunger in the middle of the night or the next day or after. I believe that every one of those men of God put those baskets underneath their feet, and Jesus knew this is going to be a testimony and a witness in a storm that's coming ahead. Because what do you do when waves are crashing on you and you're in a boat and you're rocking? You duck for cover. And every time they would have ducked for cover, their eyes would have seen the miracle from the previous season. See, you got to understand, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Meaning that if he can do it in one season, he can do it for me in this season. If he can do it for one, he can do it for another. The testimony of Jesus prophesies that what he did then is going to carry me through what I'm going through right now. And some of us have forgot the goodness of God in our yesterday. We forgot how he saved us, how he delivered us, how he paid our bills, how he fixed our marriage, how he got our family off drugs. We forgot the goodness of God. I'm here to remind you, all the way from Canada, what he did for you in your last season is nothing compared to what he's going to do for you in this next one. If you'll just get your eyes off of the storm and onto the miracle worker. And if you can't see the miracle worker, just think and memorize. Go back down memory lane and remember what he did for you. Remember, if I feel my heart getting dry, I just think back to when I was a drug addict and when I got saved in Polk County Jail and when he pulled me up out of the depths of that darkness, gave me purpose, life, hope. That right there fixes my heart in a matter of a second. I'd be dead today had it not been for his goodness. Going back down memory lane and just saying, thank you, God, for what you did in my yesterday. His timing isn't designed to bring you relief. Into revelation. What's that revelation? The revelation of his goodness. That he is good. Number three, when the wind is against you, just know the word is with you. When the wind is against you, you have to know the word is with you. I'm going to tell you right now, we're moving into some days ahead where the word is going to be all we have. All the false crutches that we lean on. I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest things I learned during COVID is I had a lot of crutches that I leaned on. A lot of church crutches that helped me up to feel stable and secure. You guys haven't experienced that yet. Maybe you have in some degree, but there's a lot that I had that were exposed in my life, things that I depended on, things that I didn't realize were in me that brought satisfaction and fulfillment that was not the Holy Ghost. Things like crowds. I would have told you 18 months ago, there is not an ounce in me that cares about a crowd until the crowd's gone. And then all of a sudden, who am I? You start wrestling. What's going on? Why do I feel this way? Why are my emotions? Why do I need this? And it's the Lord saying, I'm bringing you out of the place of all your false dependencies that make you feel like a man of God. I'm going to teach you how to really be a man of God. That it doesn't matter if there is no crowd for the rest of your life. If it's me and you in a cave somewhere, I'm going to teach you how to be satisfied. Satisfied by his presence. We say satisfied by his presence. That means we have our Bethel worship music on. Well, you ever think about the early church? They didn't have all that. Somebody didn't make them mad at Walmart and they go, I got to go get my praise on, put my Bethel on, hallelujah, so I can feel good again. They didn't have that. There was something on the inside of them that they learned to cultivate, and they didn't have all these crutches. My wife was a crutch. Her worship at home during that season. I had to learn, I have a song that I need to dig deep and pull out. Not leaning on somebody else's. When the wind is against you, you got to know the word is with you. A word is all you'll have in certain seasons. Isaiah 40 and 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but it's the word of God that stands forever. It's the word. Again, I don't know about you. I preach this all the time in my church because they don't have a biblical worldview there. It's not the South. They don't do Sunday off. You know, there's, man, every sporting event, my kids all are in football and dance and all kinds of stuff, and it's all on Sunday. They have no fear of the Lord up there, no regard for church, no regard for, you tell people you're a pastor, they look at you like they feel sorry for you, that, man, I hate that you drew that stick in life. It's not like the South. You tell somebody you're a pastor and they buy you lunch and, you know, there's an honor. There ain't no honor up there for that. None. And moving there and seeing all this stuff that I had to navigate through, it's just different. And I know that the word of the Lord in that season of being there, still there now, is the only thing at times that carries me. I'll tell you this. I was going somewhere and lost my thought. I'm just going to move on. Had something on my mind I wanted to tell you about Canada. Don't remember. Don't you hate that? That's the Holy Ghost that says you don't need to share that. Or what? Yeah. Number four, when you're consumed with the problem, oftentimes your vision becomes distorted. And I'm going to tell you, we need clear vision right now more than ever before. Crystal clear, precision vision more than ever before. We need, without vision, the Bible says people perish. And visionaries, we need people with vision, with forward focus that can build community and culture. Master articulators of vision. We need this in this hour so that people have something to follow. When you're consumed with the problem, you're consumed with the world's issues, and that's what drives you in fear. It's very easy that your vision becomes distorted, even for Holy Ghost saints. This is not just for people of the world. I'm talking to the church. Holy Ghost saints, your vision will get distorted when you start looking at CNN and Fox News and Joe Biden and everything that's going wrong. And it'll start to become distorted and skewed, and the clarity will start to leave. Your focus will start to leave. This is what happened to these boys. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, it is a ghost. Now, I have a problem with this. How do you walk with Jesus for the amount of time that you've walked with him and you cannot even recognize him walking to you? You've watched him heal the sick. You've watched him pull dead bodies out of caskets. You've watched him heal arms, leprosy. You watched him multiply fish and loaves. And you are so consumed with your issue and your little world, you cannot even recognize the master walking to save you. And they were terrified. Like, this is terrified. It is just not like, ooh, what's that? No, the Bible says they were terrified. They are deeply troubled, looking at one another, paralyzed with fear, thinking Jesus was a demon. I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't have crystal clear vision, there's going to be a lot of things that God does in this next hour that if you're not careful, you're going to miss a move of God and think that it's not of God because you are consumed with everything else around you. I'm going to tell you right now, get your eyes off everything else, because I don't know about you. I will move my family anywhere in the world to be a part of a move of God. I think about what I was, the waters I got touched in. And I can remember watching kids, youth, getting touched by the thousands. My kids have never experienced that yet. They've been touched. They've had encounters with the Lord, but I'm talking about a move of God where masses getting touched. I've been in services where 1,000 kids receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost all at once. And I want that in this hour. I'm going to tell you how you'll miss that. Keep watching all the crap that's going on. And gripped with fear, paralyzed, fearful of COVID, fearful of death, fearful of everything else, the new strain. It's amazing to me. I can't help but to think, how would Jesus respond right now? Would he be masked up? Would he social distance? Absolutely not. He would be right there healing the sick. Now, I'm not saying if you don't have faith to do it, don't do it. Be smart. Walk in wisdom. But I'm looking right now for some saints that do have faith in them that are emerging in the earth. Not just good communicators, faith-filled men, faith-filled women that are not fearful of anything that this world throws at them. But they're walking right into the darkest places and bringing hope and light. It's super easy to become consumed with problems in this hour. I want to be consumed with the solution. I just believe this about the anointing. The anointing on your life is not to cause people to get a goosebump. The anointing on your life is to solve problems. I'll prove it to you. You look at King David. King David had an anointing on his life. He didn't go plant a church. The anointing on his life emerged because there was a problem. The problem was there was a wicked leader. And that wicked leader was starting to go mad and crazy, throwing darts at people. And they said, we need to fix this. We need a solution for this problem. Go find a man that can play a harp. And just maybe when he plays, it'll soothe his mind and soothe his heart. They could have found any harp player, but not every harp player could do what David did. David would play, and it wasn't just a melody. It was the anointing flowing from those harp strings, because when he was out in the field, he was a worshiper. And the anointing on David's life, not just musically, the anointing, the oil, the saturation of presence released, married with that harmony, with the sounds that he would play, solved the problem. And when he was in the presence of David, that wicked king was, all of a sudden clarity would come to his mind. Friend, I'm going to tell you, the anointing is to solve problems. Some of you that are in business in this room, there's an anointing that you need just as much as this man for preaching. You need it to solve problems at work. You need it to solve problems in your marriage. You need the anointing of the Holy Ghost to lead you, to guide you. And I want to tell you, don't just hear a message like that on the anointing if Pastor Mark preaches and say, well, yeah, that's just for leaders. And that's for every person in this room. You guys good? Number five, when your faith is failing, reach for possibility. When your faith is failing, reach for possibility. Peter didn't express faith. People think, man, Peter was full of faith. Why did Jesus rebuke him? Peter walked on the water to him. No. You got to read the text. Peter was not sure if it was Jesus. Peter said, Lord, if it is you. If it is you, Peter had zero faith. If it is you, call me and command me to walk on the water. Peter didn't express faith. He expressed possibility. He expressed what if. I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest weapons that we'll have in this hour is the what if in our spirit. The what if. What if. This season's requiring me to dream bigger. Normal ways of doing things aren't carrying me forward the way they did in the past. I'm not looking for the same fruit that I saw in the last season. And a lot of times I don't even feel like I have the faith in this hour with the possibilities and with what I'm seeing. But sometimes I have to pull and not reach for the faith. I just have to ask the question, what if? I'm gonna tell you, talk about where I live a little bit. When you have people come into your church that have gone through surgeries that make them a transgender and they get born again, what do you do? This is my world. This is my church. What do you do? How do you sit down and now have to go through that whole process? And I've had to learn, let the Holy Ghost do the cleaning. All my responsibility is just to speak truth in love. You know what I found about the church in the South? This is one of the differences, vast differences down here than where I live, is you want them clean the day they walk in the door. And if they don't on your timeline, you kick them to the curb. You kick them right to the curb. Well, they've been here 3 months. They should be changed by now. Who made you Holy Ghost? My job is not to do the transforming. That's his job. My job is to preach kingdom truth in love and walk with people. Say it's family. But what do you do? Do you accept? Does somebody have a seat at the table that was born a man, but they have breasts? This stuff's coming more and more even down here. So you better look out and get ready. And I'm going to tell you, leaders need a wake-up call and shift from this mindset that it's my job to put you on a timeline of when I think you should be free. None of your business of a timeline. Jesus will set the captive free. Your job is to preach truth and love. So even in situations like this that we deal with, and I don't have the faith sometimes to say, Lord, you gave me a word that Edmonton, Alberta is going to see revival, that Canada is going to experience a great move of God. Everything that I see looks polar opposite. I mean, this nation looks like it's getting ready to go to hell. Look, completely opposite. And sometimes I don't have the faith. I'm like, well, our church, you know, praise God, we're in a revival. It's not the faith that I have to lean in on. It's still the what if. Yeah, but what if the glory of God drops like a Holy Ghost bomb and that city is a model city for the world of transformation? Just what if the darkest places on the planet, you strike a match to them and they burn the hottest? Just what if Valley, Alabama becomes a hot spot, a bed, a well of revival? Just what if this city gets the nation's attention because there's a group of people that they didn't have it all together and all perfect all the time. They had a what if in their heart. And they said, that what if is going to cause me to step out of the boat and into the unknown because I hear the faint calling of my master saying, come to me. Just what if? What if it's in Op, Alabama? What if? What if it's in Lawrence County? What if? I'm going to tell you, I believe with everything in me because of the leadership that I see in this state. Alabama has a promise hovering over it that it will be a place, a well of revival for the entire nation. I believe that with everything in me. And you know what? You know why I believe that? Because I look across this room. If I think about the leaders in this state that I know personally, if I think about the history of what God has done in this state is pregnant for a move of God. And you are here for such a time as this. You're not in California. You're not in Idaho. You're not in Canada. You are from the great state of Alabama. And I'm telling you, I just believe it. I feel fire in my bones when I say that. God's gonna do something. And you're either gonna be on board or get out of the way. I don't know about you. It's not a season right now to be in the way and not on board. It's a time to be a part and to connect your family to something a little bit deeper. Some of you that may even still be on the fringes here, you need to get connected to this place. Get your family submitted. Get connected to leaders that can speak into your life. Get connected to something that's going to transform you, change you, that's going to shift the generational outcome of your family. Connected. Peter didn't have faith. He expressed possibility. There's a word that went around about a month ago, the body of Christ. I believe it was Alan Hood that gave it. That there's a great exposure right now coming to the body of Christ. I heard that word and agreed with it. I respect that man of God. But I got to thinking about that, and I really believe that at first I interpreted it wrong. When I heard that, I thought, well, we're about to hear about some ministries that are getting ready to be exposed. We're about to hear about ministries that are going to start crumbling, that do not carry the weight. That's how I heard it. The weight, power, presence of the Lord, hidden sin. That's how I heard it. And I felt like the Lord shifted that thinking in me. He said, no, it's not about me exposing. My heart's never to expose people's weakness. What the Lord says, I am ready to highlight those who have been hidden. And a great exposure is about to come to the body of Christ. And it's not going to be the church's flaws. It's going to be the ones that nobody knows about that are going to start to emerge. And I'm going to expose them to the body of Christ and the body of Christ to them, because they've carried something faithful in the secret place and they have the goods. And so I'm going to let the body of Christ be exposed to them. We think, you know, we hear a word like that. We think, well, surely that means, and maybe there may be some of that too. But what good is it for the kingdom where exposure comes to somebody's weaknesses and a ministry crumbles if there's not going to be someone else that steps up to the plate? People that have been hidden, people that have been behind closed doors are about to emerge in this hour, and you're about to see people and hear names that you've never heard of that are going to be coming out of nowhere. Carrying power and presence, faith to raise the dead. Amen. What if God wants to highlight you? Some of you in this room, you've been faithful. You've served. You haven't looked for fame, fortune, credit. Some of you that have carried a prayer life, you fast. You're disciplined to spend time and cultivate a relationship with the Father. And he's about to emerge some of you and expose you to the body of Christ and them to you. Preston, I'm going to tell you something, son. God's hand is on you. His hand is on you. I've watched you emerge into a young man that I look at and I think to myself, I want my boy to be like that. I want my boy to be like Trayton and Bebe. I want my, and it's a sign of the hand of God on you. God's going to use you, man, to touch nations. It'll look completely different than your dad. It'll look completely different. And that's okay. He's going to use you to touch nations. Bebe, he's going to use you, man. Where's Trayton? Right here in front of me. I'm proud of you, man. So proud of you. Just how you've cultivated a heart of intimacy with the Father that's real. Man, it wasn't what I was doing at 18 years old. And I think about Judah. I'm jealous for that when he turns that age. And I want to tell you, son, God's going to expose you. And your secret place is going to launch you into places you could never dream of going. That you couldn't open the door on your greatest day if you wanted to. But it's that Davidic anointing, that Davidic spirit that is on your life. Just like David, when nobody knew his name, he had no purpose other than picking up sheep poop, tending to the flock, and all of a sudden, there was a Goliath that became the doorway to his destiny. And that's coming for you. That's coming. Preston, I don't say this kind of stuff much, but I feel like, man, there's a wealth anointing on you. a money anointing to create wealth, ideas, and business. And I see an outfitters company. I see this, and I already know. I'm not prophesying things I don't know. I've talked to you about this, but I see it. I see you stepping into that. I see great favor on your life, and God will take your passions. And man, I'm not one of these preachers that thinks, you know, God doesn't care about these things. He cares about your passions. I asked God for a deer ranch and he gave me one. He cares about my passions. And I believe God's going to do that for you. And it's going to make you very wealthy, because I believe that he can trust you with the wealth to sow it into the right places, to steward it well, to fund nations, to fund ministries. And this is what God's doing. I believe it. Number six, I preach this, what I'm about to tell you, more than anything else. My church gets tired of me telling you what I'm about to tell you. But it's good because they can all say it too, and it's getting in them. And I want the greatest thing that I ever preach right here. It's simple, but it's truth. Knowing I am loved by God is my greatest weapon of warfare. If you're struggling with what God thinks about you or how he sees you, you will crumble in times of warfare. I believe it was R.C. Sproul, who is a great theologian. He had been invited to speak at this school of theology. And they asked him, in all your studies, all the years that you've studied theology, all the books that you've written, enlighten us. If you can take all of that that you've given your life to in theology and sum it all up into a great phrase, what would it be? These theology students are sitting on the edge of their seat waiting for something profound, waiting for something deep, something that the average believer wouldn't even understand. And this is what he said. In all of my years of studying theology, all of the books that I've read, all of the books I've memorized, all of the scripture, all of the books I've written, if I can sum it all up into one statement, it would be this. Jesus loves me, for this I know. Whew. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Something so simple that we just confuse and trip up so much. The love of God. The absolute, one songwriter calls it reckless, crazy love of God. You know what I found in life? You guys catch me. I'm going to close soon. You know what I found in life? Cassie, can you jump up there on the keys? Maybe just help me for a minute. You know what I found in life? This is what I found in life. If you can't make fun of yourself, you're not healthy. There's quirks about me that I know that are about me that I used to get so tripped up about and didn't like about myself and tried to pretend they weren't there and would get so insecure if people would talk about that. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about just quirks, you know? If you can't make fun of yourself, you're not healthy. Because, and this is what I found, many people can't do that. I used to not be able to do that. And it would manifest in every area of my life, trying to be perfect. I'm not talking about sin, but just trying to put a facade out there. See, because you don't see life the way life is, you see life the way you are. So you need to catch it. You don't see life the way life is, you see life the way you are. You interpret everything in life through how you see yourself. That's why A.W. Tozer said this, the most important thought that I have in life is my thought of how I think about God. It's the most important thing in my brain. How do I see God? It's the most important thought, A.W. Tozer said. How I view God determines how I see myself, and how I see myself determines how I see everything else. See, it all stems back down to, what do I think about this God? How do I see this God? Do I see him distant? Do I see him close? Is he a friend? Many still see God as a punisher, not a lover. If I see him as master, I'll always serve him like a slave. If I see him as friend and husband as love and lover, then I will serve him as a friend, as a bride, as a lover. One of the greatest revelations I've ever received in knowing I'm loved by God is now I can live victorious in seasons of storms and warfare because I know my God loves me. I know my daddy's for me. I know that if he brought me to this storm, I am the miracle in the middle of the storm because he's gonna use me to cease the sea. I've gotta just see it that way. I've gotta see it that way. Your greatest weapon of warfare is knowing you're loved by God. We have this mindset, especially, I see it more in the South than I do in the North, but this mindset that Jesus and Satan are kind of constantly at odds together, you know, and they're almost like equal opposites. That's horrible theology. Satan is not Jesus' opposite. At best, he's Michael's. Lucifer was not God. He was an angel that fell. I seen this picture on Facebook. It used to drive me crazy. It was Jesus and Satan arm wrestling. Like it's an equal struggle. Man, Jesus told his disciples, they came back feeling pretty good about themselves because they had a little bit of spiritual authority. He said, don't rejoice because of that. Rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me remind you, I was there when Satan was kicked out of heaven. He fell like lightning out of heaven. And it wasn't a struggle. It wasn't a war. Jesus, God just winked his eye and gone. You're out. You're gone. Just a flick. Just gone. And we have this mindset that Satan has all this power. Colossians chapter 2 teaches at the cross of Calvary, your sins weren't just eradicated, but Satan lost his nuclear arsenal, his weapons. It says, read Colossians chapter 2. It says this, he was disarmed at Calvary, principalities of power, completely disarmed, meaning he has no power. So why do we give him so much credit when he has no power? I'll tell you why. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If truth sets you free, then lies keep you bound. All he has to work with are lies. You want to know the greatest lie? God does not see me. God does not love me. I have faith to believe it, that he loves everybody else on the same row, but when it comes to me personally, it's the greatest lie he uses is that you're hidden, you're insignificant, that God doesn't see you. And if he does see you, all he sees is your sin. I'm gonna tell you, Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree and Jesus said, I saw you there. We have faith that he sees us in our worst moment, but very little that he sees us when we're just living life. And I wanna tell you, he sees you. Peter had to learn this the hard way. One of the greatest transformative scriptures in all of the Bible, I want to read it to you, Luke chapter 22, 31 through 34. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you, I'm ready to both go to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you even know me. Jesus is telling Peter that in just a couple hours, you're gonna deny me three times. Peter's thinking, how in the world is this possible? Don't you remember Jesus, all that stuff? You gave me an apostolic anointing, keys to the kingdom, all that stuff. Jesus, I've left everything to follow you. There is not an ounce in me that will fail. Very, very fascinating about this. Jesus said, Satan has come to me asking to sift you like wheat, which tells me Satan can actually go to God. And you know what? He did it in Job. He did it with Job. He can go to God and ask for you. This is what Jesus said, but I have prayed for you. You want to know one of the greatest just things that have hit me recently is the fact that Jesus is praying for me. You know what? I don't need a head intercessor in my church when Jesus is praying for me. Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Well, the story goes on, and the fulfillment of prophecy plays out. Luke chapter 22, 54 through 62, having arrested him, speaking of Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. Kind of like a lot of Christians. Close enough to him to be associated with them, but far enough away that they can blend right in with the other crowd too. Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, no, I'm not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crows in the distance. This next part of this passage has transformed my life. Because you know what? I was just like some of you. I thought God didn't love me either. I preached the gospel and still wrestled with the love of God. I was in full-time ministry pastoring a church and still had deficiencies in my heart about how God saw me. I had faith that he could see me in my mess, and that's what he saw, and he was displeased. But I had no faith to believe that he saw all the good stuff. And I mean, Christians are paralyzed with this. Peter is at his worst moment in his history. He is standing in the biggest struggle. He is standing in his biggest failure. He is standing in his biggest mistake. And he hears the rooster crow, and it confirms that. Watch this. Watch what happens next. Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then, and this hit me, then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You know why that touches me? Because in my mess, he doesn't look away from me. In my struggle, he's not distant, and he doesn't hide his eye. We preach God is holy. He can't look on sin. He turns his face against it. Peter was at his worst, and Jesus didn't turn and look his head away. He said, "No, Peter, don't let that shame come on you. Look right in my eyes of love, my eyes of fire, my eyes of forgiveness, my eyes of mercy. Look right here, Peter." He looks at you. It doesn't matter if you're in your worst season, your worst moment. You got to know the love of God is fighting for you. The love of God is for you, friend. He's not looking away. He's looking right at you. Does he want you free? Absolutely. Absolutely. But I'm going to tell you what gets people free. The revelation that I do not deserve this mercy. I do not deserve this forgiveness, but he gives it to me anyways. That right there, friend, is what transforms a person. It was telling the woman that was caught in adultery in the very act, who Jesus had scriptural authority to stone. The law says, I can stone her. Jesus says, "You that are without sin, cast the first stone." Here's the revelation. Jesus was without sin, had every scriptural authority to stone her. But the Father's love wasn't there to crucify and condemn her. The Father's love was to extend mercy. And that mercy is what gave her the ability when Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." It was the relentless mercy of God on display that caused her transformation. Mercy, mercy. He sees you. He's looking at you. And the love of God is your greatest weapon of warfare. Can you receive that? How many of you have struggled with the love of God? How many would be honest and say, you know what? Maybe you struggle because of deficiencies in your upbringing. Maybe you've struggled because of deficiencies in a relationship with leaders. I'm here to tell you, friend, the Father wants to penetrate those areas of your heart if you'll just let him, if you'll open your heart up and receive the grace and mercy of God and the love of God and see yourself. It's what my apostle teaches. He sees you the same way he sees his son. That's crazy. That's crazy. He sees me the same way he sees his son. Yes. He sees you the same way he sees his son? Yes. Because I'm in him and he's in me. We are one. Come on, let's stand to our feet. How many? Well, let me ask it this way. Is there anyone in this room that needs to be born again? You want to give your life completely to Jesus. You're tired of doing it your way. You're tired of driving the course of your own life. And you're saying, you know what, Pastor Chris, today I want to change that. I want all that to shift. If that's you, let me see your hand. If there's anybody in the room, I see you. I see you. I see you. Some leaders, gather around them that their hands are raised and just start to pray for them, please. Trey, yep, you guys, just keep your hand up. We're going to have some leaders come and pray with you. God bless you. I love it. And my prayer for the rest of you is that the relentless love of God would touch your heart. Right back here. We got hands up. Right back here. Landon, you guys go jump back there. My prayer for the rest of you, the relentless love of God would touch your heart. That you would know with a certainty that God is for you. Amen.
Come on, they're praying right there right now. They're praying with them. Something is happening. I'm going to leave these altars open. If you just want to come, this is what we say this all the time. We would love to pray for you, come into agreement with you or whatever it is. But as they sing this morning, as they worship, as we get ready to do whatever's about to happen, if we're going to leave, whatever it is, can we take a few more moments? We're just going to worship together. And if there's anybody in here that needs prayer this morning, we would love to pray for you. If you just want to find somewhere to just bury your head and just pray and think about these things that have been spoken today. Again, I'm so grateful, so thankful. My heart is full this morning. My heart is so full. I'm encouraged. I'm excited. And I'm so thankful that, hey, look, that this new season, that we are in this thing together. And I can't think of a group of people that I would rather be with than you guys. It's amazing, and I'm thankful for that. So these altars are going to be open. They're going to sing, going to worship. We love you so much. Amen.